The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in January 1975.
Thank you.
Those who know anything about our people, the old school or the primitive Baptists, know that we are very zealous of the word of our God. We desire that the Lord will keep us in the way, that we shall never run after any wind of doctrine. Not every wind of doctrine, as the apostle wrote it, because the Lord himself has laid down the way that he shall be worshipped. The apostle wrote, you know, when he was concerned about that there were many who were preaching false doctrines, he admonished the brethren that they should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. For he said, of many false prophets have arisen. And several of the writers tell us that the men have risen up having itching ears, which is a very peculiar expression, but evidently they were zealous in their way and yet had not been taught the truth as it was in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, while those unto whom the apostle was writing, he admonished them that they should, as I said, quote, as I quoted, that they should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I've often wondered how it is, my brethren, I have to mention it sometimes, how it is that there are so many people that profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who talk a whole lot about his name, and yet when it comes to preaching or contending for the things that they believe, we find them so greatly leading off into other directions, so that while they can read the Word of God in the Scriptures, and they may acknowledge that that's the truth, and that there's so many of them who will not have the truth, do not preach the truth. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, I thought about it this morning. The apostle wrote, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, I wonder how many people believe that. I just wonder how many people believe that God knew, God fixed, and God determined all the things from the foundation of the world that could be, that should be, that shall come to pass. And he was talking to the Jews, or rather to the Gentiles in this, when he said, known unto God are all of his ways, all of his works from the foundation of the world. Now that's what we believe. And I'm satisfied that any person who has been born of the Spirit of God, whom the Spirit of God has quickened to know that they are dead in trespasses and in sins, and then brings them to that new birth, I'm satisfied that they have been taught by the Spirit of God to know the truth. And knowing the truth, the Lord enables them to contend earnestly for the truth. My mind went on to the first chapter of Ephesians. I'd like to read some of that, and if the Lord is pleased to give me some degree of liberty and light, I feel like I'd like to talk about some of the things that the apostle was writing here to the Ephesians. And I feel that as he's writing to the Ephesians, that he was writing unto the whole household of faith, not only in that day, but in every age since that time, that he was writing the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, writing the things that he had been taught to the Spirit of God. While we remember that the Apostle Paul was once an idolater, he caused many to blaspheme the name of God, but he thought he was right.
He barely thought he was doing God's service and denying that Jesus was the Christ, denying that those who believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that they were wrong. He would deny that. And through threatenings and imprisonment, and sometimes in the case of Stephen at least, putting those to death for no other crime, because they considered it a crime, for no other reason than because that they contended earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that was what the apostle hated. And I say to you very, very meekly, if I may, that unless the Lord is pleased to open up to our understanding, that we can't believe either. We just cannot believe the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Because the truth as it is in Christ Jesus is so opposed. It's an opposition to the things that men think is right in their, after their carnal mind. You remember that David said, there's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that still holds true. There's a way that seemeth right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so, my friends and my brethren, have you ever been brought to the place that you were blessed to give thanks unto your God that he brought you out of that darkness that's in the flesh of men, brought you into the marvelous light of the Son of God? There's no way. The scriptures abundantly teach, and the experience of every child of God teach, there's no way for us to come into the knowledge of the truth except by revelation. Now, we can study, we can go to school, we can read books, and we can follow after the things that seem right to men. But when the Spirit of God comes and touches the heart, opens up to our understanding the fact that we're dead in trespasses and in sins, then it is for the first time that we realize that we have been trying to worship God in a false way, and that we had been trying to gain access to the throne of God by our works, trying to bring ourselves into favor with God by some little something that we thought we'd been doing. But now, my friends and brethren, I believe it to be true from an experimental standpoint as well as from the scriptures. It is true that we might work, that we might be mindful in some way all the days of the years of our lives, mindful that we believe that God requires us to do certain things and to refrain from doing other things in order for us to be brought into his favor. But now, if we lived a whole life working, being very careful all of our days, I tell you, my brethren, we'd be no closer to heaven and immortal glory, no closer to salvation than we were when we became concerned about the matter. Because salvation is not obtained by the works of the flesh. It is not obtained by the things we do or the things we refrain from doing. But the apostle, you remember, wrote, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the apostle here in writing to the Ephesians, and I call your attention again, as I often do, that the apostle was writing only to the church. He was not writing to the world, but writing only to those who, as he said to one of the other churches in writing to them, who have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, Paul here says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm sure that if I write you a letter and I address it to you, that I'm writing it to you alone. Paul was writing here to the Ephesian brethren, whom he knew and whom he called saints, which were at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so the world mistakenly believes that these things were written unto them in order to show them, as they say, the way unto salvation and the way of redemption. Many people believe that the law of Moses was given, that Adam and Eve and their posterity, by being very diligent in keeping the law, that they can bring themselves into favor with God. And many people believe that, and therefore they strive to do that. But those things, my brethren, were given by God the Father, not for the purpose of showing us how we can be saved, not like that, but rather it is given, the law so very strict was given, that the child of God, in when these things are applied by the Spirit in his heart, that he can see full well that the law was not given as a means of obtaining salvation by our works, but rather it was to show us the utter impossibility of us doing anything of our flesh that was good and well-pleasing in the sight of God. And so, my friends and brethren, you see, the world starts on a false premise. They start out by feeling that the Lord requires us, and the Lord will reward us if we would do certain things. But now you remember the apostle wrote, "You hath he quickened who were dead." Now, there's no possibility of the person or the thing being dead and yet quickening himself. So being dead in trespasses and in sins, and as the old brethren used to say, sometimes when they were talking about these things, said we're so dead we didn't know that we were dead. So when the Lord sends forth his Spirit, and mistake it not, the only way that you or I or anybody else is ever brought to be concerned about these matters is because that God has been pleased to send forth his Spirit into your heart and to open up your understanding that you are the vilest creature upon God's green earth, the greatest sinner that ever lived, and how unworthy you were. No wonder the apostle wrote to Jesus, and talking about Jesus, it said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now this same apostle also said that I'm being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I conclude, my brethren, not only from the scriptural standpoint, but from an experimental standpoint, that had I not been, and had you, every child of God, not been stopped, as I sometimes say, in his mad career, seeking heaven and immortal glory, feeling that he could bring God under obligations to him, and that's the way men feel, if I will do good, God is bound to save me. But my brethren, when the Spirit of our God is sent into your heart, it doesn't lift you up in your flesh and tell you to keep doing something else more and more, and you'll finally be saved. No, not that. You know, the apostle, this same apostle Paul said, he said, "I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Yes, he was alive without the law. He didn't know that law condemned him. He was alive. But when the commandment came, which means when the Spirit of God brought the commandment, as it were, the provisions of the law, and held them up before him, and he was made to realize then that he couldn't keep the very least one of them, not even one of them, he couldn't keep them. Therefore, he said, when the commandment came, sin revived. He had been a sinner. He'd been a dead sinner all the time, but he didn't know it. But when under the power of the Spirit of our God, the sin revived and he died. Didn't make him alive, it made him dead. It made him a beggar, as it makes every child of God who has been brought under the teaching of the Spirit of God, makes him a beggar at the throne of grace, coming before God, confessing what a vile sinner and how unworthy he is. And so this is the way that God works, my brethren. He does not do as many are doing today, persuading, begging people to do more and come up and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, nobody can believe that Jesus is the Christ except he be born of God. He can't do it. No man can come unto me, Jesus said, except my Father which sent me draw him. Now the world may talk about, The evangelist may talk about coming to Jesus, receiving him, believing on him. Ah, but it goes so much deeper than that. It goes, my brethren, that the Father sends forth his Spirit into the hearts. Do you remember? I'm sure that if you have ever been brought under these things, you will remember as long as you live and have a mind, that you will remember the way that you were going and what wonderful thing it was when God stopped you. As I express it sometimes, in a mad career, and he turns you round about. He shows you what you are, an undeserving, a hell-deserving sinner. And he shows you what you are and brings you. Now, I believe that the Lord brings his people to conviction. It isn't that I decided that I would do this, that, and the other. Not that I even decided I was a vile sinner. No, I couldn't do that. But it takes that which comes from God, the Spirit of our God that speaks into the heart of one of the children of God and brings him to see himself. You hath he quickened, as I quoted, who were dead. I don't understand how that people with common intelligence can say that the world, the dead sinners, can, by exercising or believing or deciding or anything like that, can bring themselves into favor with God. Now, it is foolish, my friends, for people to talk about that Adam sinners, that they can bring themselves into favor with God. It's foolish. I sometimes have used this illustration. Of course, we have a great many funerals, and we're concerned about our brethren, sisters, and the friends passing on. But when one of them passed on and they're dead, just as dead as it can be, no physical life, no mental life, nothing, they're just dead. Now, there's nothing in the world that I could do but to stand before that corpse, that body, and use all the persuading, everything that I could think about, and tell them to come forth, to even to move an eye or move a muscle. And I say to you, my brethren, that that person who is dead in trespasses and sin is going to remain dead. He has no life. He has nothing at all to show that he has any life in him. It is just as true in the children of God who are dead in trespasses and in sin. It's absolutely impossible for them to do anything of themselves to bring life unto themselves. Therefore, as I quoted before, the apostle said, being this very thing that God, who being, how's that? I didn't get it. Yeah, being confident of this very thing, that God who commanded light, no, that isn't right. That he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so what I'm trying to say is, my brethren, that while we in our flesh, maybe we have just as much wisdom as anybody else has, of course we have natural wisdom, and along with all the other natural people in the world, but that doesn't mean that we have spiritual wisdom or spiritual understanding. You remember the apostle in another place said, what things knoweth the man, say the spirit of man that's in him. Now notice, what things knoweth the man, say the spirit of man that's in him. Everybody, so far as that is concerned, with the right mind, they have the spirit of man in them. They know the things of the spirit of the things of this world by this spirit of man's in them. But the apostle goes on and says, what things knoweth a man, say the spirit of man that is in him? Likewise knoweth no man the things of God, say the spirit of God. Now that's what I'm contending for, my brethren, is that we are dead. The children of God are dead in trespasses and in sins, and they shall and they must remain that way until the Lord is pleased to send forth in his own time his spirit into the hearts and quickens them to know that they're dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, my friends and brethren, I want to go on here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he's writing to the church. He's writing to the saints of God, those who are faithful, made faithful in Christ Jesus. Then he said, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that a wonderful way to begin? I I never have begun a letter like that to anybody. And I should be ashamed to say that I felt those things and thought of those things, but I just never have used such language as that. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm fully persuaded, my brethren, that the apostles and all of the Lord's people in that day, that they were given to love each other and desire that they should know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he says here, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I remember some years ago, my brethren and friends, the first time this my attention was drawn, focused upon this thing here, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It means in heavenly things in Christ. And places is all right, but it really means heavenly things. According as he had chosen us in him. Now, my brethren, all of our blessings are given unto us according to the eternal will and the purpose of God, which the apostle says here, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, every child of God who has been taught of the Lord believes that that the children of God were chosen by God the Father in his Son before the foundation of the world. They just simply know that to be true. But who else knows it? None other knows these things, save my brethren, by the revelation of the Spirit of God. And so, before the foundation of the world. Now, I've showed you so many times, you know, that the scriptures are is the only authentic history that we have of the creation and the formation of all the things by God the Father. Now, men commenced to talking about this, that, and the other, and they have all kind of theories. They have all kind of philosophies, but this is the only way. This is the only truth, and everything else that is the truth is based upon what the apostle wrote. Moses wrote, you know, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And I add to that in the fullness thereof, because he did create all things, as we find reading a little bit further along. Now, it is God who created. But now we don't stop at when God created the heavens and the earth, my friends. We do not stop at that, because God was long before he created the heaven and the earth. God determined everything that he should have to come to pass while the world stands. I mean everything that he determined was fully fixed in his mind and purpose. Even God says, you know, by the prophet, he says, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And so we go back before the world began. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we read that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we understand that worlds were framed by God's hand. That's not all the quotation. We understand that. And I am fully persuaded that when one is taught to the Lord, the Spirit of God comes and teaches that one that he believes everything that the prophets wrote. He believes everything that Jesus preached. He believes everything that the apostles preached, and he will not be persuaded that it could be any other way, because by faith, which is a gift of God, he implicitly believes that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. Not only that, but we go further than that. That God, before the world began, he chose every one of his people in Jesus Christ, his Son, before the world began, that in the afterwards, after time, that he should send his Son here into the world. In the appointed time, in the fullness of time, he sent his Son here into the world to suffer, bleed, and die to redeem those that he had chosen in this Son before the world began. And that he sends his Spirit into the hearts, and he brings them out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Therefore, the apostle could say, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, my brethren, this is the only source of this sense in which he says holy and without blame before him in love, is to have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world, blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly things or in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, don't you know that there's a difference between you now and what you used to be? Don't you know that you love things now that you used to hate? Don't you know that you hate things now that you used to love? So, my brethren, we are so led of the Spirit of God to be brought into the knowledge of the truth and to rejoice in the fact that though we have been made to see and to realize that we were sinners, dead sinners, and yet God has had mercy upon us. Now, many people don't believe in a revealed religion. But now, my brethren, everything that is not of this world, not of the wisdom of this world, is a revealed thing. It doesn't come from anywhere else, but it is a revealed thing. And therefore, when Jesus asked Peter and the brethren, whom do men say that I am? Peter answering for them, you remember, I'd like to go back to the first of that. He says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter answering for the brethren, he says, some say that thou art Elias, John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. And then he turned to his own disciples. He turned to these saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. He said, but whom do ye say that I am? Now, he didn't say, whom do ye say that I, the Son of God, am, the Son of Man, am. He didn't say that, but whom do ye say that I am? And I rejoice that Peter answered as every child of God would answer. He said without hesitation. I don't think he had to study about it because it was already implanted in his very being, in his very heart. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the answer, the reply that Jesus gave to him, is just as true today, my brethren, it was as true in that day. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, my brethren, here it is by revelation. It is by revelation that Peter knew the truth. And Paul admitted, you know, not by inner study, but by revelation, that God who separated me from my mother's womb and revealed himself in me, that I should preach the gospel to the heathens, I believe it is. So we, my brethren, are so helpless in our flesh. But oh, how strong we are in the Spirit of our God. When the Spirit of God is active in us, we know, you know, I know, and I believe every child of God knows that we cannot act out faith, because faith is a gift of God. Now, I can't have faith any time I want it. I can't even pray every time I want it. I can't even think a good thought. I can't remember my thoughts when I read oftentimes. And so, my brethren, we are so dependent upon the grace and the mercy of God to bring us out of darkness, to reveal to us that we were one that God loved before the world began. The only way you'll never know that, the only way you'll ever be assured of that, is to have that Spirit of our God sent into your very heart and to open up to your understanding and bring you to that new birth, which is the most mysterious thing that anybody can think about. Jesus said unto Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so there it is, my brethren. There is something else that has to be done. We know that we've been born of the flesh. Every one of us has been born of the flesh. And we hope and humbly hope and believe that we have been born of the Spirit of God. But if we've been born of the Spirit of God, my brethren, we are into another kingdom. Not the kingdom of this world. Because, as a matter of fact, this world is not our home. We are in the eternal wisdom of God. We are traveling, as it were, from God's eternal will before the world began, through this time world, and are coming into that eternal home, an eternal world, as we might say, so that, my brethren, we are being prepared here by being given a hope of eternal life and by being enabled to worship God in spirit and in truth. But now he goes on to say, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so, my brethren, our standing in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is holy, without blame, before him in love. Remember now, my brethren, it isn't because of what we are in our flesh or what we can do or have done or expect to do. No, but it's according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And everyone, I am fully persuaded, according to the scriptures, that everyone that was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, they shall stand in Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus imputed to him. They shall stand in him holy and without blame before him in love. And so it's everything that we are is because of the grace and the mercy of God. You know, Jesus, we're told that Jesus was delivered for our offenses. He arose for our justification. And so, my brethren, God himself prepared the only way. The only way. It isn't by works of men. He prepared the only way, because it is said there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So God has prepared the only way, and that was by sending his only beloved Son into this world, giving him, delivering him up as a sacrifice which was holy and acceptable before God. Now, my brethren, this is the only way, the only name, as I quoted, given among men whereby we must be saved. And yet, though only those who have been taught of the Lord, only those who have been blessed with spiritual blessings, only those people know that salvation is by the grace of God. Everybody else says it's by grace, maybe a little, and the rest of it's work. And some of them are not even interested in the grace part of it, just the works part of it. But that isn't the way it is, because Christ didn't teach that. The apostles didn't teach that. And so, my brethren, we should be zealous of the word of our God, that we should not go beyond these things. We should not stop short of these things. You remember that Jesus, just before he ascended into heaven after the resurrection, he sent them forth. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. So, my brethren, there's nothing superficial. There's nothing in this book here that doesn't belong there, doesn't have its proper place, because the Spirit of our God enabled holy men of old to write this book as he moved them. And I believe that this is the history that God has given, the word that God has given to us to know what his will is concerning his own people. Not the history of the world. It of course, it traces Israel through the Red Sea, from Egypt, and all of those places. But it's not that, but it's a pronouncing the things by the Spirit of God given to holy men of old, that the things that God has determined he shall do for his people. And that was, as we read through the New Testament, the Old Testament, that Jesus could come. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. And over in Matthew, it says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now we get along here a little further. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now here's a wonderful thing. You know, a lot of people don't believe in predestination. They don't believe in that God has fixed everything. But I'm persuaded that everyone who has been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, they believe that God is supreme, yes, the ruler of all things in heaven and in earth, sovereign God. There's nothing, my friends and brethren, that has ever come to pass in this world that has been disappointing to this our God, because he moves by his very power in the very hearts of men and devils. Surely he moves his people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he says here, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now he did not, he never has, he never will consult your feelings as whether you want to be saved or not. No, not that. You, in the first place, you don't know that you're dead until he begins to work in you. And he doesn't ask you if you want to be saved. He doesn't do that. No, but he loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, instead of the loving kindness have I called thee. Yes, my friends and brethren, is the whole work is a work of God because he loved you. Now, we wonder about the matter. We realize that there's so few people in the world that believe the doctrine of God our Savior, that most everybody will deny that God predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. They don't want that to be definite. They want to, men want it. I used to want it in some sense or other. I want it to be left up to me as to whether I would or whether I won't. And all the great evangelists of this day and age, in every day and age, who were not speaking by the Holy Ghost, they believe that they're offering salvation to everybody. But my brethren, God doesn't offer in that sense salvation to anybody. He just simply sends his spirit into the heart and he quickens them to know that they're dead, and then he brings them to the new birth. Have you ever thought, I call your attention sometimes, you know, to the wonderment and the seriousness and the mysteriousness that God sends into his people's hearts, bringing them to the knowledge of the truth? After the Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God, then Nicodemus was a man who evidently didn't know anything about it, so far as I can tell. He didn't know anything about it. He couldn't understand how that a man could be born again, you know, not knowing that this was a spiritual matter. But Jesus said unto him, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, my brethren, don't tell me, as I've heard people, I've heard a man, as I told you one time, at least once, maybe many times, I heard a man standing on the street corner preaching, said, aren't you glad that you can be born again? Aren't you glad? I walked on because I knew he didn't know what he was talking about. But this is a mysterious thing. It is not bandied about. It is not given to men, preachers or evangelists or anybody else to tell men what they must do. No, what they can do, what God requires them. No, but if we preach the truth and we believe the truth, it is not what God's going to do, but it is what God has already done and is now manifesting himself in our hearts, so that we have been brought to know ourselves as vile sinners, but given a hope of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, all of it, brethren, every last bit of it is according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You remember that God said to Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up. Yes, God raised up Pharaoh that his name should be exalted, should be declared throughout all the earth, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And my brethren, our God is a jealous God. I'll tell you that we, the children of God, realize that God is a jealous God. He will not give his glory to another. He said it would not. He would not give it to another. He commanded Israel not to make graven images before him, to fall down and worship those things. And yet we see those things upon half the street corners in the world, graven images, and men falling down and worshiping these things. He's a jealous God. You remember that Moloch couldn't stand in the face of the ark of the Lord. But when the ark came within the close to the Moloch, he fell on his face. Oh, my brethren, men may have their good doctrines, as they call them. Men may say this is the way of salvation. Men may say that I know that I'm saved because I've done so and so. But the time's going to come, my brethren, when those in the parable that said, you know, that God said to them, come ye blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The others, what did he say? Those who said, who bragged about they'd done great things in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord, he said to them, depart, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. The time is coming, my brethren, there's going to be a separating. Now people talk about, I've heard a lot of people talking about the great court day as if the The whole Adam family from beginning to end were going to be brought up to before the court of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who should sit on the throne with his the 10 apostles and so forth. And that every man is going to be brought up before him, and he's going to, a tally is going to be taken, how much good have you done, how much evil have you done. And I was taught when I was a child going to Sunday school that the one that got the most good, that is the devil and Jesus, the God, got the most on his side, would be the winner. But oh, my brethren, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. No man can stand before, if we could just imagine this thing, which isn't true at all. And no man could come up before that tribunal that men talk about, which isn't true. No man can come up before that and claim that I've done great things for thee, and claim that he ought to be enter heaven in mortal glory because he's done something. But the word is, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And so, my brethren, these things that Jesus preached, these things that God delivered unto the saints from the very beginning of time, Moses' day, and Moses when he was blessed to record these things are true. You can't add to them. You can't take them away, anything away from them. And so, my brethren, we contend as we humbly hope earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see, the riches of his grace is mercy, long-suffering, and all the way through, it is because of the grace of God. The grace of God that we, my brethren, have brought to the knowledge of the truth, given a hope of eternal life. You remember that the Apostle Paul, and we have the same experiences, maybe not to the same extent, but the same experiences from time to time. The Apostle Paul, you remember, was lifted up to the third heaven. He saw things there that was unlawful for a man to utter, which means to me that it was impossible. He saw things, spiritual things, impossible to tell about it. And you have the same thing when you're brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. You see things, you feel things, you realize things are true that you just can't tell your closest friend. But when you talk about the things that your friend or your brother or sister knows about, you can say amen. You know it just as easy as anybody knows it. And so it's according to the riches of his grace. Now this apostle there was lifted up to the third heaven. And he saw things that I said unlawful for men to utter, which means to me, as I believe I mentioned, impossible for men to tell. But there was given him, lest he should become exalted, there was a reason for it, lest he should become exalted above measure, there was given him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger Satan, to buffet him. Now, my brethren, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? There was given him, but yet, if you don't have these buffetings, if you don't have this thorn in the flesh, if you don't have the messenger of Satan to buffet you and tell you sometimes what a great fellow you are, or what a good preacher you are, or what a good deacon or so forth you are, if you don't have those things, my brethren, you will become exalted, because God knows how to keep his people humble. He knows how to keep them down. He knows them how to keep them upon praying ground, so that they must of necessity oft times come before the throne of God, begging God to have mercy upon him. Thus did the apostle. He prayed three times, thrice, that God would remove these things from him. Yes, it was a terrible thing, this messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh. But what was the answer? My brethren, God has never promised to deliver us from trials and troubles. No, but he said before he left, he said, I leave you in the midst of afflicted and poor people, who shall trust in the name of the Lord. And so the apostle prayed thrice, I suppose just as earnestly as a man could ever think about praying. But what was the answer? I believe that God answered his prayer, not just like he wanted it, like he would have, he liked the Lord and said, well, now Paul, you've been a pretty good fella. I'll take all these things away from me. You won't be bothered with them any longer. No, he didn't say that. He never said that to a single one of his children. But he says in substance, the same thing he said to the apostle here. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What weakness? In what sense? No sense in the world is God weak. But my brethren, the apostle, one of the writers in the Old Testament says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And so it is in when you're weak that God said thou I've lost a thought there again. God said to him, just a moment, I think I, Lord willing, I would remember it. Now it's gone. And I wanted to quote the thing that God said to Paul there. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Yes. What else would he say? Well, I'm sorry, but I lost the thought. I'm getting to be that way sometimes. Wherein he hath abounded unto us in all wisdom and prudence. And so, my brethren, under the influence of the Spirit of our God, the children of God have given wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And so, my brethren, we have here these things that the apostle is talking about to the Ephesian brethren, the things that he's talking about to the Galatian brethren, to the Corinthian brethren, to the Romans, to the Hebrews, everything, because the experiences of every child of God are identically the same. Yes, they're identically the same. So that when the writer writes to one, he writes to them all. Have you ever, in reading the scriptures, felt like it just came to you that he's speaking to me? Have you ever been raised up, as it were, and made to rejoice in the fact that he's speaking to me when he wrote this? Oh, what a gracious God we have, my brethren, who sometimes when we feel so little and so weak, he comes to us. He raises us up, brings us up out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. Now, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. But whose weakness? When you're weak, his strength is made perfect in you, revealing himself as your strength, your wisdom, your righteousness, your all and in all. Now, my brethren, I suppose I've been here long enough. What I've tried to contend for is, and as earnestly as I know how to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I know that I was turned about at one time at a very early age when I knew nothing, apparently knew nothing about myself being dead in sins. I knew nothing about the gospel and knew nothing about the grace of God, but something took place, brethren. And I go back sometimes yet to that very spot in my feelings, in my mind, where the Lord spoke to me in a voice I didn't hear. He spoke to me in a feeling. After I went to bed that night, I just was not aware of what was going on at all. But next morning, oh, I'll tell you what a wonderful and glorious thing it was. All the burden of sin that I'd been begging God to remove from me, it was gone. And I felt like I was given a hope that Jesus was my Savior. And that's the very thing I've been contending for from that day to this. I have nothing else to contend for. Now I know that if I had found that my salvation was by my own works, and I believed it was that way, that's what I'd be preaching today. That you can, if I did, you can. And now, my brethren, because of the fact that I found myself to be so dead, so helpless, as the reason I must preach that salvation is by grace, and must tell everybody that asks, or even if they don't ask, can they hear me, that it isn't in any other way than by the grace of God, when he gave his only begotten Son to suffer, bleed, and die, that we poor sinners might live. So, brethren, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. There used to be, when I said where it is, that reminded me of an old elder that I knew many, many years ago, and he would preach these things, and then when he got on, he would say, now, brethren, this is the way it is, and it can't be in a tizzle. I don't say that to be jocular, but it's just the way it is, and it can't be any other way. So may God be with you. Brother Bram, do you have a word? I'd like for us to turn to the last hymn on page 168. I think it's so appropriate any time and every time that we are exercised in these matters. The writer said, "Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed, while of his precious truth I sing, cast down but not destroyed." Let us stand and sing that, and while we sing, we announce an open door for the reception of numbers. Gracious Father, we give thee thanks as best we know how, and thou hast brought us together today. We realize, O Lord, that thou art the one that has given these wonderful and glorious things in our hearts, made us to love the doctrine of God our Savior, and to love thy people, Be thou with us, O Lord, as we depart this place. Be with us where we be. Go with us where we go. May thy name have all the praise, honor, and glory, now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.